All right, thank you for allowing me to be here. I appreciate Brother Spivey inviting me to do this. And it's always a blessing and a joy when you can open God's Word and be fed from it. So I trust that's what the Lord will do tonight, just feed us from the Word. We're going to turn to Revelation chapter number 1, and right in the very first chapter. And before I start, I'd admonish you to remember and pray for Pastor. I was telling Brother Munson, I pastored 3 churches with schools, and I know he needs your prayers. And so if you'll remember him, and not just him, but also Michelle and the girls, it's probably harder on them than it is on him. So remember them in prayer, the school board. Schools are a blessing, great, great ministry, but they take their toil. So I'm glad that he would get away for a few days and get some rest. He needs it, and so you pray for him. And I appreciate the opportunity. Revelation chapter 1, and I'll just share a couple of verses with you, beginning in verse 4. It says, John, to the 7 churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you, and peace from him which is, and which was, and which is to come, and from the 7 spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Father, we're thankful for the privilege we have tonight just to open your word. And Lord, unless you teach us, it'll all be in vain. So God, I pray that you'll minister through me, speak through me, and just bring the word you'd have each one to hear. We love you. We thank you for all of your goodness, and we thank you for it all. Now, in Jesus' name, amen. You know, this book is a book about Jesus Christ. It's a revelation of him. Now, I know at the top it says the revelation of St. John the Divine, but it's the revelation of Jesus Christ. This book is both by him and about him. He dominates the action of this book. And he's portrayed uniquely. If you think about it, as you study through the Word of God, he's portrayed uniquely in several chapters of the Bible. For example, in Psalm 22, and again in Isaiah chapter 53, we see him in his sufferings. We see him in his splendor in Matthew chapter 17, Mark chapter 9, Luke chapter 9, where he took Peter, James, and John up to the Mount of Transfiguration and was glorified before them. They saw his splendor. We can see it as we turn to those passages. Then we see his submission there in Philippians chapter 2, where the Bible said he humbled himself even unto death, the death on the cross. We see his sovereignty in Colossians chapter 1, and his superiority in Hebrews chapter 1. But of all the chapters in the Bible which show forth our blessed Lord, none surpasses Revelation and chapter number 1. In verse 1, we have the person of Christ unveiled, the revelation of Jesus Christ. And we see the purpose of God also unveiled in that verse. Then in verse number 2, we see the writer and how he received it. It was John, and God gave him that as he was in the Spirit there on the Isle of Patmos. And then in verse 3, we find the blessing that is promised. It says, "Blessed is he that readeth and they that hear the words of the prophecy." You know, it makes me nervous to hear people say that this is a closed book and a book that you cannot understand and all, when the Bible plainly gives a blessing to those who read and understand this precious book. Then the revelation begins here actually in verse number 4. He says, "John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from him which is and which was." In other words, the revelation begins with the words, "Grace be unto you." And so we find the blessing there. We note first of all the substance of the blessing. Now, John is writing this, or God gives it to him, to show the seven churches that are in Asia Minor. They were just local churches, actual churches, just like Crossroads Baptist is a church. There was one at Ephesus, Smyrna, and on, you see. And so they were seven actual churches, but also we find these are prophetic messages that give the spiritual history of the church. You could trace these and go through the different ages that the church has gone through. And then it's an admonition to all churches of all times, given as a test by which they are seen, we see the spiritual condition in God's sight. And then their personal messages. After each of those letters, he says, "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." And so their personal messages. But it begins here, "Grace be unto you and peace." And the book deals primarily with judgment. If you were to read all the way through, it deals primarily with judgment, yet God begins with grace and he ends with grace, amen? And in this book, wicked men get rightly deserved judgment from God. If you study the entire book and all of God's wrath, which has been held back since Calvary, will one day be poured out upon wicked men. Yet God begins the revelation by telling us that we can have what we do not deserve, which is, of course, grace. Grace, you see, God gives. If you notice in chapter number 5, and just to share a verse or so with you there, in chapter number 5, the Bible tells us there in verse number 9, they sung a new song saying, "Thou art worthy to take the book and open the seals thereof. For thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred, tongue, people, and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign in the earth." And so that's grace, you see, in chapter number 7 and verse number 9. The Bible tells us there of the tribe of Simeon were sealed 12,000, of the tribe of Levi were sealed 12,000. And then he says, "After this I beheld a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations, kindreds, and people, and tongues. And they stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, Salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb." And so it's a book of praise and all the grace of God. So he begins, "Grace be unto you and peace." And peace as well as grace. Now here's a book that deals with the very opposite of peace. In other words, it deals with bloodshed and war. It's a book that talks about the din and the noise of strife, and it tells of conflict and earthquakes and famines and pestilence and woe and all that. It tells of purges and persecutions and blood flows in crimson tides as you read through the book of the Revelation. It tells of the crash of anarchy and oppression and terror and despair and all. It tells of war in heaven and war on earth, and it talks about an incarnate beast driven and indwelt by the devil himself. Thunders roll. I mean, listen, stars fall from heaven. Plagues are issued up from the abyss, and demons take control of human affairs. Yet God begins the book with grace and peace. Now, when you read the last chapter, you'll find that grace and peace are still on top. Amen? The very last verse. And at the end of the book, the storm clouds roll away, and the drums of war are still, and the earth itself is purged by fire, and there emerges a new heaven and a new earth there, and all is grace and peace. Now, next we see the source of the blessing. He begins with the word from in verse number 4. Grace and peace from him which is, which was, and which is to come. In other words, it's a blessing that is backed with all the authority of heaven. And a blessing from the Father and the Spirit and the Son. Now, the Father, we read first, him which is, which was, and which is to come. That's talking about God the Father. And he is present to us as the one who transcends all time. He lives in the present. And in the past and in the prospective tenses of time. He cuts across all ages of time. Someone once said that he reads the past and rides the present and rules the future. And that would be true. The great eternal God who dwells in all the tenses, he gathers all the ages into his hand and whispered a word of grace and a word of peace to his own. Then the blessing also comes from God the Holy Spirit. It says, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne. Now, seven spirits, that has to do with perfection. The perfection of the Spirit's person and also with the plenitude of his power. Now notice, he is before the throne. That means he is the executor of God's purposes, God's grace, and God's commands. Now, the blessing is also from God the Son. If you'll notice in verse number 5, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth. And so God the Son, and there are three titles that are given him, and you put them together, and what you have is this relationship to the present age. The faithful witness. In other words, the age begins with he come to earth to be a witness to a dark and degenerate world. And he witnessed to the name of God. Jesus taught men a new name for God. If you think about it, the lovely, intimate, heartwarming, the name of Father, and he is our Father. God is our Father, you see. And he not only witnessed to the name of God, but he witnessed to the nature of sin. In the Old Testament, I believe, if I remember right, there are about 15 names or words that show the various phases or aspects of sin. I do know that David uses three of those words in one verse. There in Psalm 32 and verse 5. He says, I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions before the Lord. So three names. There's sin, there's iniquity, and transgressions. But the full horror of sin was not fully revealed until Jesus came. And sin plowed his back. If you think, it crowned him with thorns. Sin hung the Lord upon the cruel nails, and amid the sneers and the jeers of sinful men. Sin is what broke his body and broke his heart. Sin tore from his lips the orphan cry from the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And sin was revealed in all of its naked, unmasked terror when Jesus came. And the Bible says he witnessed to the need for righteousness. Now, Moses did that. If you think Moses from Mount Sinai gave the law showing man that he needed a righteousness that he didn't have. Jesus from the Mount of Beatitudes did the same thing. Moses dealt with sin's fruits while Jesus dealt with sin's roots. And so he witnessed the need for righteousness. Then he witnessed to the nearness of judgment. You know, Jesus spoke more about hell than he did about heaven. Just think about that. If you were to read Matthew's gospel, I think in Matthew's gospel, for every verse in which he mentions heaven, there are three verses where Jesus refers to hell. And as a faithful witness, he brought the news of salvation. Now, he gave the news to the good and the bad. I mean, he came to witness to the entire world. He gave the news to upright Nicodemus, also to the rich young ruler with all the chains that have kept the law. He witnessed to Zacchaeus, who was a treacherous, unscrupulous man. And the age begins with Jesus, the faithful witness. Now, note how the age continues. The blessings is from the Lord Jesus, the first begotten of the dead. Now, he has tasted death, risen in triumph from the tomb, ascended into glory, and there he guarantees the plans and purposes of God for this age. Now, the first begotten, the word protokos, and it does not refer to chronological order. Jehovah Witness, they like to say, well, if he was the first begotten, how could he be a son of God? It's not talking about order, you see. When it talks about first begotten, what it's talking about is priority and sovereignty. He's first. He's number one. He's sovereign God, you see. He's the leader of all who will rise from the dead through him to everlasting life. Do you ever think about this? There is a man in glory tonight. You know, we often think about Jesus when he was caught up in the clouds, you know, going up and spoof into a spirit. No. He's a man there in heaven, flesh and bone. Amen? Now, if there's one man there, why can't there be more? Aren't you glad one day that we're going to be there as well? And he's promoting, he's in heaven today, and he's promoting the interest of God for this age. He's building his church. Down from the excellent glory comes the encouraging words, grace be unto you and peace. We who are told how the age concludes, I mean, the blessing is given from the Lord Jesus. And notice it says, the prince of the kings of the earth. Now think about it. He shall reign forever and ever. Revelation 11:15. He is the king of heaven. Daniel chapter 4 and verse 37. He is the king of the Jews. Matthew 2 and verse number 2. He's the king of Israel. John chapter 1 and verse 49. He is the king of the ages. In 1 Timothy 1 and verse 17. He's the King of Glory, Psalm 24. And he's the King of Saints, we find in Revelation 15 and verse 3. He's the King of Kings in Revelation 19 and verse 16. And he's the mighty Prince of the kings of the earth, according to Daniel chapter 3 and verse 25. And so we have the beatitude or the blessing that's promised. Now, secondly, we have the benediction. Now, notice in verse 5, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. Now, unto him that loved us. Isn't that a precious phrase? Doesn't it do something to your heart just to read that? Unto him that loved us. Now, I could understood if it had said to him who pitied us. It would be easy to understand it was the one who had compassion on us. You could understand that. But the Bible says here, he loved us. Now here's something I want you to notice. The loving was before the washing. Did you notice that? He loved us and washed us from our sins. He loved us in our unloveliness. He loved us while we were yet foul and unclean and unwashed. He doesn't wash us first. I remember Jackie telling a story when she was about 5 years old. And she said she had a little neighbor boy that she liked to play with him. But she said her mother didn't like for her to play because he played outside in the dirt all the time. And said he was always kind of, you know, nasty and grimy like little boys get. She said her mother came home one day and she had this little boy sitting up on the sink in the kitchen. And her mother said, "What are you doing?" She said, "I'm washing him so I can play with him." She knew. But Jesus, he loved us before he washed us. You know that? Did you notice that? He loved us. Now, the love's before the washing. Well, he doesn't satisfy and purify us first. Bob said he loved us as we were sinners. He loved us in our sin while we were dead in trespasses and sin. He loves us as individuals, and he loves us also by name. You know, John chapter 10, verse 3 said, he calleth his own sheep by name. Don't you like that? He knows you by name. And loved, loved or loveth, that's in the present tense. Now, I'm not an English teacher. I don't know a lot, but I know one thing. Tense presents time, present. Present tense is right now. Past tense, you know. I went, that was in the past. I'm going, that's in the future. And so tense represents time. Now, the word loved is in the present tense. His love is a present love, if you think about it. Agapante, present linear action. Now, in English, we don't have present linear action. But in Greek, they did. That's why when the Bible says, in the fullness of time, God sent forth his son. And I think one thing in time that the fullness of time was that Greek was the language of that day. And so we have the New Testament, and it could not be any more precise than it is. In other words, in the Greek, it says what it means. And so his love is a present love. Before the foundation of the world, he loved us in the days of his flesh, and in the day of his cross, he loved us. He ascended back up to glory, and he still loves us. Amen? He still loves us. Paul said, "What shall separate us? Nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus." And the word for love, it's in the present tense. In other words, tense denotes time. Now, to the Greek, tense does not denote time, but it denotes the kind of action. Not the time of it, but the kind. In other words, present tense is linear action. What that means is here and now, on and forever. So when he loved us all the way through. Amen? I mean, it never stopped. He just loved all the way. Now, he washed us. Now, that's not a linear verb. When it says he washed us, that's in the aorist tense. It's an aorist verb. And remember now, tense is kind of action. Lusante is a Greek word for loosed. And or for washed, either one. He washed us, he loosed us, he freed us. No, he unbound us. He released us from our sin. He destroyed the power of sin. And the aorist tense, the kind of action. And what it denotes is one great act. One great act. And he washed us. In one great, mighty, atoning act, he washed us. And the aorist, it's not a process. No, it's not a linear, continuous action. No, he washed us. One great, mighty act of God, the atonement. He washed us. Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing tide? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Just once, amen? Are you fully trusting in his grace this hour? Are you washed in the blood of the man? The word washed, lusante, loosed. In other words, washed. Washed sin as a stain and loosed sin as a chain. I think it was Charles Wesley in his song says, he breaks the power of canceled sin and sets the prisoner free. His blood can make the foulest clean, and his blood avails for me. And so he washed us, cleansed. And then the Bible says he hath made us kings and priests. He didn't stop with the washing. He loves us. He washed us. He has forgiven us. He's also done something glorious with us. He has assigned us places of service and dignity and honor. And he compared us to a celestial citizenship. That's what he gives us. And the lowest, humblest among us, if he's in Christ, he is exalted and lifted up, made a king and a priest to God. Now, that's the universal priesthood of believers. If you're saved, you're a priest, amen. Isn't that right? That's what it says. The lowest, humblest man is exalted and lifted up as a king and a priest. The universal, everyone is a priest who has trusted in Jesus. Everyone. Every believer is an intercessor for lost men to God. Isn't that right? That's what a priest does. He intercedes for the lost unto God. That's what you and I ought to be doing. We're also a channel through whom the blessings and the grace of God are poured out upon the human race. How are people out there going to know unless we? Amen? We have access to God. The Bible says we can pray to him. We can come boldly to the throne of grace. That word boldly means we can come with confidence, knowing that he hear us. Amen? And we can come to him. Priest unto God and our Father. Then John closes, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. In other words, to John, the presence and person of Jesus was real. To John, it was. He sees Jesus in every act that he speaks of. Not unto God who loved us. No. He wrote, unto him who loved us. Unto him who washed us. You see, back of the theology of the atonement, he finds the day of the cross. Unto him, unto Jesus. We have places of service. If we are kings, then it's Christ who made us so. Amen? It's because of him that we're able to serve. Because of him, we're able to do what we do for the glory of God. Now, theology can be so cold, you know that? Religion can be so ritualistic and so formal. But here, we have the warm presence of the Son of God. Unto him who loved us and washed us. You see, it's not an atonement as such, but it's Jesus dying for our sins. That's the difference. The apocalypse, the revelation, it's the unveiling of the glorious Lord to you and I. And to the apostles, Christianity was Christ. You could not separate. Theology was Jesus. And it says, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. So, how precious is he to you? That's the question. Is he precious to you? Amen. Let's pray. Father, we love you tonight, and we're glad that you are our Father. And we're glad, Lord, that you know us by name. And none are ever missed. And God, you confer upon us all the gifts of glory, and we thank you for that. And we pray, Lord, that you'll bless our prayer time tonight and move and work in hearts as a result of it. We just love you. We thank you for all that you are and all that you do for us. We're thankful, God, for life and health and strength, just for the ability to be able to speak for you. Bless the word tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, Brother Harold.